Let's continue on in the book of Philippians as we understand our overall theme that God is at work. He is at work in the world, we've seen it. He's at work in the church, it's true. He's at work in us, in you and in me. And this morning we saw that particular theme in terms of the principle of it. Let's see how it works out in practicality, and that's been our thoughts. We've looked at the theory in the morning. We've looked at its working out in practice in the evening. So Philippians chapter 3, and would you read with me please from verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes, "For we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if any other man think he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but on that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may, if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies before and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded, and if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Now in this study in Philippians in the evening, we've noted that God is at work, and in the first case we noted that we could be consistent irrespective of the conditions or the circumstances in which we may find ourselves. And Paul illustrates that, and he teaches us the way to be consistent should we be in jail or should circumstances be adverse, as he recounted for us in the first chapters of the book of Philippians. Then last evening we were looking at the whole concept of being consistent irrespective of the type of people we move amongst. For example, there are those who are enemies to the gospel, and we can learn a pathway of consistency so that we are stable, ongoing, growing Christians no matter who's around. Then secondly, they were fellow believers, and we learned that we too needed the mind of Christ and to live in that mind, to act according to Christ's attitude of unlimited love, unlimited humility and concern for others, a total denial of selfishness, of conceit and pride, and that would be the way that we could live in a way that pleased God. We also live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, generation, the world, and we are to live consistently so they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But so those outward things. But here in chapter 3, the issue is different. The issue is here, within myself, my personality, my own background, my heritage, who I myself am. That's the issue here. And that becomes a real battleground, as I must learn to be consistent no matter who I myself am. Paul teaches us that the way to be consistent, and he summarizes it there in verse 3. Would you notice chapter 3, verse 3? He says, first of all, you must reject all fleshly claims. Listen to what he says. "For we are the true circumcision. We worship God in spirit. We glory in Christ Jesus and we put no confidence in the flesh. Now, I'm a Christian worker. I'm also a Christian man. I'm an ordinary man. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a citizen. I'm a person who walks up the road at Craigmore. I'm a person who drives a car on the highways and the roads of South Australia. I'm a very ordinary person. And in me, I know that there is a fleshly nature at work. There is also within me the spiritual nature of God at work. And the Bible tells me in Galatians that these two are constantly at war within me. They are constantly fighting for domination, control of my life. And though I trusted Christ as Savior very many years ago, and I began to serve the Lord 25 years ago, that hasn't changed a single issue. There is this constant battle going on within me. I no longer battle over the same points. I no longer have to battle here and there at the same level. That sometimes the battle's a lot more subtle and it's a lot more sophisticated. But nonetheless, the battle continues. And for each of us, we battle not necessarily with the people out there, we battle with the person in here. This is where the battle is. We can cope with that. We can fix rain cocks or whatever it is we have to do. We can put ladders around. We can make double bunks. We can do all of those things. But here's the battle. This is where the battle's to be won if we are to be consistent Christians. And we're to learn a few important things. Firstly, look at verse 3. The battle is a spiritual one. We worship God in spirit. It's not a fleshly thing. You may be building double bunks, but it's a spiritual warfare you're in. And it's a spiritual warfare I'm in. That's point one. The second point is, my glory is only in Christ Jesus. And it must be only in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, I can put no confidence in my flesh. Now the Bible tells me that the flesh is a rotten, awful, sinful thing. And it is. And for me as a younger Christian, it used to be rotten, awful, sinful according to a certain way. Mainly lusts of a fleshly nature. But as I've grown up and got older, some of those things have fallen by the wayside and I no longer have attractions to some of those things. But I tell you, they've been replaced by others that are as potent and are as evil as those were then. I now have the same battles, only in a different battlefield. And I'm sure it's true with you. The battle continues. The format of the battle and the place of the battle is often quite different. But where is the battle? It's the battle of the flesh. Now the Bible says, in my flesh, and Paul said it, in my flesh there is no good thing. I want you to know it. I want you to recognize it. In your flesh, there is no good thing. In your religious fleshliness, there is no good thing. In your carnal fleshliness, lusting after this, that, or the other thing, there is no good thing. And we can in no way put confidence in the flesh in any way at all and be pleasing to God. In Romans 8 it tells us that if our mind is set on the flesh, we are hostile or enemies of God. The Bible tells us if we allow the flesh to dominate our lives, then we cannot fulfill the desires of the Spirit. The Bible tells us to put the flesh to death. The Bible tells us that we are to put it away, to cast it off, to make no provision for it. Now you're going to say, well, what is this flesh? Well, here's the illustration I read in the Reader's Digest a number of years ago, and I've never forgotten it, and if you read Reader's Digest and you read it, you haven't forgotten it either. This fellow driving down the road in his car, drives down well and happily along the highway and comes to a major road, and all of a sudden there's a road coming in like this, one of those T-junction roads. He's got right of way. He intends to turn round to the left and away he goes. But my, what happens? There's a car at the intersection that doesn't even bother that he's coming, doesn't care. Just zips round the corner, he looks and it's a lady driver and comes round the corner. And as this lady driver comes round the corner, she yells out through her window, "Donkey!" Oh, he thought. She didn't stop, she didn't signal, she didn't indicate, she didn't wait, she didn't give me right away, and she yelled out, "Donkey!" And he looked back over his shoulder as he turned around the corner, and he shouted out, "Cow!"
And he went round the corner and hit the biggest donkey you had ever seen. You see, the donkey was just round the corner. The lady was being helpful. The lady was just saying, there's a donkey round the corner, be careful. But he took it as a personal insult. He took it as something against him, and so he wanted to get back at her and shouted out, you old cow, went round the corner, clouted the donkey. Now it happens. Does it happen? I know, someone cuts you off on the highway, you go past, you say, bless you, my brother. You say, you say it, don't you? Yes, you do. I mean, we're spiritual people, aren't we? I mean, that's the flesh. The flesh. When somebody gives you in the supermarket and you've given them $5 to pay for something and they give you change for $10, what's the first reaction? What's the first reaction? Hang on to it. What's the spiritual reaction? That's always 1 or 2 seconds later. The spiritual reaction always, the first reaction is always the fleshly one. The first reaction is always rotten sod. Oh, no, bless you, brother. It's always 1 or 2 seconds later. It's the spiritual that comes through. Somehow or another, the flesh jumps in first of all. Now, we are to be people who are consistent. And I can tell you, as I said a moment ago, in your flesh and in my flesh, there is nothing that's good, and we must reject it. Now, how will the flesh demonstrate itself in camp work or Christian work? It will start to list off qualities and qualifications and achievements and so on. And here is Paul telling us of his own experience. I have learned, he said, to be consistent, and I reject all my fleshly claims. In his case, he rejects his heritage. He rejects his religious upbringing. He rejects his own activity. He rejects his testimony, saying, I can put no confidence in any one of those things. I've been to Bible college. I've studied camping a diploma at Emmaus. I'm suitable for these sorts. No, you're not. None of those things equips anybody for anything. It is God who is at work. It is God who equips. It is God who calls. It is God who enhances. It is God who prepares. God does it. And no quality I have gives me a right to say, I'm suitable, I'm the one. And whether it be your background, whether it be your training, whether it be any quality qualification that you have, it can be a hindrance rather than a help for the work of God if you put confidence in it. And if I put confidence in it. And any single quality, qualification, whatever I have to take it and I have to lay it at the feet of Jesus. I have to surrender it. Are you a typist? Praise God for typists in camp work. We need them. But typing that's not surrendered to Christ, it can be a problem. Are you a tremendous farm manager? Then lay it at the feet of Jesus. Are you an administrator? Are you a youth type worker? I don't know who you are. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. For anything that's done in the flesh does not please God. It cannot. It will not. It never can. And we are to understand that. And if we are to gain victory and joy in this service for God, we're going to have to recognize that we're to reject these fleshly claims. But notice what Paul says as we move on down this chapter. He said, I used to think all those things. I used to consider that all of those things, the brownie points that I had as I came before God. But look in verse 7. Notice what he says. See your Bible, please. It says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Do you know, my friends, that's a very important statement. What Paul is saying is this. I used to have all these wonderful things that I held up to God and said, see what a good boy am I. And I used to hold all of those things. God, you need me. God, I've done this for you. God, I've got that for you. God, look what I can do for you. See who I am, God. See what I've done, what I've achieved, what I've trained for, what I've learned, what experience I've got. See what I've got, God. And I was looking at what I had and I counted those as the things I had as gain. But all the time I held on to those things, I missed the one thing that I needed. And what I needed was Christ. So these I thought were gain, but so long as I thought that, they were lost. They were loss, not gain, because they stopped me from finding Christ. From finding Christ. Now that's where it's all at. Finding Christ. Not your qualifications. Not your ability. Not your heritage. Not your achievements. Not what you did yesterday or the week before. But finding Christ. And consistency in the Christian life is a relationship, not performance. And the trouble for many of us, we are performance Christians. And we tick off all the things that we've done and we do day by day and say, Lord, there you are, you have to love me today. But He doesn't have to love us at all. He does love us. Irrespective and ticking off those brownie points, that's self-righteousness. Let's understand it. That's works. That's not grace. That's works. That's laying hold of God and saying, God, you've got to do it because this is what I've got. And those are the very things that will keep you from ever really knowing Christ and ever living in the joy of the presence of Christ. And I'm sad to say that I know so many Christians who live at that level, a performance Christianity. They've put themselves under a bondage of do this, do that, do this, do something else. And they have a list of things they do. And it all has this appearance of being wonderful and holy and great and good. But in God's sight, it is preventing them from knowing Christ and finding Christ. Josephine is a sweet little baby. If I were to take $1 million and place it here at the front, and I would take a pile of tinsel and put it at the back and leave that little child in the middle of the room, where would she go? To the $1 million or to the pile of tinsel? She'd go to the pile of tinsel because it looks attractive. It looks okay. It looks good. It looks nice. But she's missing the treasure because she's attracted to what appears to be right and good and nice. Unattractive. She's missed the treasure. And there are many, many Christians who've missed the treasure. Look at the treasure. Look in those verses. Paul says, whatever gain I had, I've counted it. I recognize it as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Know Him. Relationship with your Lord. I've told the story many times. I'll tell it again. A young Christian, I used to battle with many things. As a young missionary, I battled even more with this whole question of praying and getting the power from God and really walking with God and tapping into that tremendous power. And I felt if I spent hours on my knees and read the Bible through every week or whatever it was and really achieved those things, that I would tap into that great power of God. Until I went at the age of 26 or so across to one side of India, and there I was to minister with one of those giants of the faith, a man by the name of Silas Fox. I don't know whether any here may remember him, but Silas Fox was a marvelous man. He was 77 at the time, and here I was, a 26-year-old young missionary, really wanting to achieve for God. And I got over there with Silas, and I thought, now I'm going to watch his every move. I'm going to learn the secret of his greatness and power with God, this man. He'd led thousands to Christ. He'd established tremendous things for God. He'd done it incredible things. Books have been written about Silas Fox. If you ever see it, call The White Fox of Andhra. Great book to read about a great man of God. And I watched this man, and I thought, I'll see. And of course, the test came at night. I'm going to watch him pray. We had a busy day. We preached all day. Crowds of people, 2,500 people at the meetings there to hear the word of God. And the end of the service, I thought, I'm going to watch him. We went into the room. We slept in the same room, and I'd got all ready to go, and I'd had my official prayer time and all this. And he came in, and I thought, now's the test. I'm going to watch. You know what he did? He sat on the side of his bed. He didn't even close his eyes. He just lifted up his eyes and says, Lord, I'm too tired to talk to you tonight, Lord. I'll see you in the morning. Good night.
That liberated me. That liberated me because he was the man who said, I don't need to spend half an hour praying, because he lived in the presence of God. He knew Christ. And he knew that Christ knew he was a tired old man at 77 who needed to go to bed. So he said, good night, Lord. But it was marvellous too when we sat for breakfast next morning and they brought in a lovely boiled egg, which was quite a delicacy, and he didn't even close his eyes again when he said grace for breakfast. He picked up the egg and he says, Lord, look at this, you've given me an egg for breakfast. Isn't that kind? Thanks, Lord. And that was Silas Fox. And that was a man who knew his Lord. And he didn't go through a routine of performance Christianity. For you see, he knew him. And he had gained him. And he was found in him. And he had the righteousness that comes from God. And his whole desire in life was to know him and that power, the power of his resurrection. But notice one more thing, and notice what Paul says there, especially in verse 10, that I might be made like him in his death. And I wondered what it meant. Made like him in his death. And I heard it explained like this, and I believe it's true. You ladies, you dressmakers, you know. You want to make something, you get hold of a piece of cloth and you take hold of a pattern and you lay it there on top of the cloth and you look at it, you pin it, and then you take scissors and you cut around the pattern and you throw away every other thing which is unnecessary until only the pattern remains. And that pattern, can you see it? That pattern is Jesus. That pattern is Jesus. That pattern is Christ in his life, and knowing him is the whole task of a Christian worker. It's the whole task of a Christian man. It's the whole task of a Christian woman, of a Christian young person. Knowing Jesus, being found in him, and forgetting all the great achievements, all the great qualities. Because the moment you start to say, oh, hey, I'm the most gifted person around here. I'm the most gifted speaker here. Why aren't they using me? The moment you start that sort of caper, you're turning away from knowing him. And the mark of consistency, the test of consistency, is knowing him, gaining him, being found in him, but better still, being made conformable to him. Let the pattern of Christ be laid upon you. Let it be laid on me. And with the Holy Spirit working in your life, every part of your will, your being, your personality, your whole temperament, which is not conformed to Christ, let it be cut off by the Holy Spirit's gracious, persistent, continuing working until you and I are like Jesus. That's what God wants to do. That's what God is doing in our lives. He began it the day we were saved. He even began it before, because he was purposing it then, but he began the process here. Now let's quickly move on and see what Paul says. Not only do we reject all fleshly claims because they stop us from knowing Christ, we must recognize the work of Christ. There's the secret of it all. But also, let's forget our past achievements. Paul says, not that I have already attained in verse 12, not that I am already perfect. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Look, this is just so important. What you were yesterday cannot be changed. What you did yesterday no longer counts. It's what you are now. What you are right this minute in your relationship with such a God, with such a Lord. Yesterday you failed? Well, there's a pathway for people who fail. And yet one of the terrible snares that comes upon a believer is to live in a guilt trip of failure. A guilt trip of terrible failure. God doesn't hold those guilt trips against us. I believe this is something that's often self-inflicted. Satan uses it to accuse us. And if we could only recognize the acceptance we have before God, God's patience with us, God's love towards us is not conditional on our performance. God's love for us is unconditional. God's love for us is ongoing. He loves us at all times. And should we fail, should we fall, then we've got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we don't need to go through this kind of guilt trip every time we fail or we don't achieve a certain level. We don't need to go through these guilt trips. We've got a pathway. And you know that scripture which we quote time and time again? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here we go. We come before God and we say at the end of the day, Lord, there's 124 today. Sorry about that. It was 110 yesterday and I've done worse today, 124. And so we list them off and number them off. I don't think that's what that verse means. In fact, if you read that verse in our Indian Bibles, it says it like this. Well, I'll explain something. You know the Indian ladies wear saris and they look beautiful in saris. There's a thing that goes over their head is called a purdah. And this purdah is what ladies you would use or used to use, or Brendan was using the other day, with an apron. You can do all sorts of things with an apron. You can wipe your nose with it, and the Indian ladies do it. But if you go to the garden and you want to pick some tomatoes, then you get hold of your apron and, well, I used to, pick tomatoes and put them in your apron. Well, the purdah is exactly the same, and the Indian ladies go down into the marketplace and buy a few tomatoes or eggs or something. They put it in their purdah. Now what the scripture says is, take your sinfulness, not the 124 sins, take your sinfulness and put it in your purdah and stand in front of God and say, God, it's me again. But remembering that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He stands there. And when He stands there, why is He standing there in condemnation? Never! Why is He standing there? To appeal on our account. That's what He does. He is our advocate. He stands there to speak on our behalf. Why? Because He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus died, sin was settled. The question of sin was settled. And guilt trips, performance failures, none of those things are part of the Christian experience for a person who has understood the worth of Christ and the righteousness which is in Christ. When this child fails, the parents don't stand back and say, I'll wait and see. Does the love fail? Never. Does the love cease? Never. Of course He disciplines us. We talked of all of those things. God is at work and He uses discipline. He uses trials. He uses testing. He uses circumstance. He uses people. All of those things. But He never ceases to love us. And why do we put ourselves in a corner in a terrible fit of guilt? We don't need to do it because God doesn't send us there. We have to understand the worth of the person and the work of Christ. But here's another wonderful thing. Forget what you were yesterday, whether it was a failure or an achievement. It's what you are today. It's what you are right now before God. Can I ask you to turn as we close to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 4. And there's a fascinating little verse here, a little concept that I'd like to just lay before you in 1 Peter chapter 4. And look at verse 2 and verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I'm not very good at English grammar. I used to know a little bit of it at one stage. But do you realize there is no present tense? Now, quite apart from English grammar, there is no present tense. There's only two tenses. And they're illustrated for us in verses 2 and verse 3. What's the tense in verse 2? How's your Bible describe the tense in verse 2? It talks about which part of your life in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, the rest of your time in the flesh, my Bible says. Maybe yours got it back to front, isn't it? The rest of your time in the flesh. That's the future, right? And in verse 3, what part of your life does it talk about? The past. Now let's see these two parts. You see why I say there's no present? It's simply this. There's that, oh, that second's gone. It's gone. It goes, right? There is no present. It's gone past me. Look, it keeps going. Now, it tells me there's two parts to my life. There's the part that is past, and verse 3 says, let the time that is past of your life be sufficient for doing what the flesh wants to do. See? Let that be enough, the time that is past. But the rest of your time, how the rest of your time? By the... There it is. The rest of my time here on this earth is by the will of God. You know, that was Paul's whole purpose in life. Living by the will of God. Paul, Peter, John, the will of God. You know, I'm determined that that should be true. Will I fall? Probably. I don't intend to. I don't plan to. I'm not wanting to. And if I do, I'm not going to put my head in the corner over and say, blow it, I've done it again. I'm going to stick it in my purse. I'm going to come out, it's me, you're... I'm back again. And I know that I've got an advocate with the Father who loves me. And he's going to say, yeah, I know, I died for that. Now, come on, let's pick it up and go from here. And that's what God wants us all to do.
You see, consistency is in here. It'll make us or break us as we yield here. Brothers and sisters, let's finish with this thought tonight. Where are we at?
Let's do it, every one of us. Let's do this. Let's reject everything that we've got. Your experience, your training, your degrees, your backup. Everything. Let's get everything we've got about us. Let's lay it at the feet of Jesus. Every bit of it. Every part of us at the feet of Jesus. Our temperaments, our backgrounds, our heritage, our training, any single achievement we may ever have had at the feet of Jesus. Lord, take me as I am. I can come no other way. At the feet of Jesus. Let's do this. Let's recognize the worth of Jesus. That's the treasure. You hang on to anything out here, you won't have this. You hold on to anything, fail to surrender anything out here, you won't have this. That's a loss. Because it's keeping you from the treasure. And the treasure is walking, living, knowing Jesus. Relationship with Him. Being found in Him. And let's do this. Forget the past. Press on. And live the rest of our life in the flesh. By the will of God. Will we do it? I want to do that. I believe it'll transform our lives. It'll transform our whole purpose as we lay hold of Christ. And may He help us to do that. You know, I believe that we just need the beauty of Jesus seen in us. We need to see a vision again of the cross. We need to see again the greatness of the Lord Jesus and to yield to Him. And maybe that's something we need to spend a little time doing.